This morning we continue in the book of Daniel, and we are now to chapter 7 in this great book of prophecy. You know, in the early days when the world was still being explored by the sailors and their tall ships, they would make maps of the places they had explored. And of course, there were places on earth that no one had seen yet, and no one knew what was there, and on those places the maps would be necessarily blank. Nobody likes a blank map, so they would draw in fanciful creatures, monsters, and all sorts of things. And sometimes they would append the following very famous label, "Here be dragons." And you know, today as we go into chapter 7, that label comes back to my mind. "Here be dragons," quite literally. The first six chapters of Daniel have been dealing with things we all understand. It's been to history. Any of us who've had the privilege of going to Sunday school are very familiar with the stories of the first six chapters of Daniel. The stories of how the young men ate vegetables and prospered. The stories of the three young men in the fiery furnace, or the writing on the wall, or Daniel in the lion's den. These are the things that we're all very familiar with from Sunday school. But now we enter into visions, dreams, predictions of the future, an apocalyptic section of the book. The word apocalypse means to reveal. The original title for Revelation is the Apocalypse of St. John, the revelation, the revealing of St. John. But often this revealing comes to us with a lot of mysteries. Chapter 7 is the first of the apocalyptic section of this book. And yet it's a bridge, because what we find here in this book, or this chapter, is a vision that Daniel had back before chapter 5. If you look at verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon." Remember, Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. He was the one that was drinking and saw the writing on the wall. So before chapter 5, Daniel had this dream, this nightmare, this vision that was predicting the future. And what this vision is predicting is an overview of human history. And so we have here the plan of God for the world's history, and we're living part of this. So it becomes very interesting for us. Chapter 7 is divided into three parts. There's scene 1, scene 2, and then the explanation. So let me just take each part as we come to it. The first is scene 1, verses 1 through 8. And my title for scene 1 is "History is a Scary Place." See if you agree. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." You agree? Pretty scary stuff. This is the view of world history. And I just would like to make a few observations of it before we move to scene two. A couple of observations. First, notice that he mentions the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The four winds refer to the four points of the compass. So the scene before us is that of the world, of world history. The sea was being churned up in a great turmoil. Now, whenever somebody talks about the deep blue sea, I get images of the beach. And I think about fishing and swimming and crabbing and playing with my grandkids. So when I think of the ocean, it's all very positive. And I imagine many of you feel the same way. But ancient people didn't feel that way. They felt terror when they thought about the ocean. Because the ocean was deep and wide, and most people that went out on it never came back. And who knows what lives beneath those waves. And so here, the idea of the ocean is something that's horrifying. It symbolizes chaos, turmoil, violence, and confusion. And so to underline that, we start seeing these monsters coming up out of the ocean. In verse 4, we see a lion, but this lion has eagle's wings. Now, we know from ancient inscriptions that a lion and an eagle were the two emblems of the Babylonian Empire. You know, in those days, empires were often identified with creatures. The same is true today. The Brits are symbolized by a bulldog. America has a bald eagle. We all know who the bear is, Russia. Well, the same thing was true in those days. These monsters are representing various kingdoms. Babylon is the first, and you see that the wings were torn off. He was thrown to the ground, and then he was raised up, and the mind of a man was given to him. Commentators speculate that this might refer to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember when he went insane for 7 years and finally was restored? That's speculation. It's not written down here that that's the answer, but it seems so. Next, we have a bear with three ribs. Again, bears in ancient times represented Persia. This was the empire that overthrew Babylon. Darius was its king. And this bear conquered great empires all around, and that's what Persia did. And then we have a leopard with four wings and four heads. It's almost hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, it's generally agreed leopard represented Greece. The Greek Empire was fast like a leopard. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day before he was 33 years of age. He died at that point, and his empire was so vast, so large, that one man couldn't contain it, couldn't oversee it, and they divided it up into four sections. Four satraps took over, as we see four heads here. And then the fourth beast comes up, and we're not told what he looks like. But we're told the fourth beast is terrifying, dreadful, strong, with iron teeth, and it says that he was different from all the beasts that were before it. Now, it's natural to think, well, this must be Rome. But when you start getting into the 10 horns that represent kings and the one little horn that plucks up the 3 earlier horns and speaks great things, none of that seems to fit. And so I would simply say that I have my doubts that this last fourth beast represents Rome. It could, but let's just hold that in abeyance for a few moments. Let's move to the second scene. It will help us, I think, digest the first scene. The second scene is verses 9 through 14. It shifts dramatically. From the ocean, the chaos and violence of the world, we come now to the throne room of God. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Then I looked, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. As I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I think what we are intended to get here as we shift to scene two is to realize that we have come to a different place altogether. And we're to contemplate the contrast between what we read in the first eight verses and what we read now in this second set of verses here. The first eight verses, the scene of this world, contains violence, chaos, and confusion. But here in the throne room of God, we find order and peace. We find the Ancient of Days seated upon his throne. It is a fiery throne. It has wheels of fire. If you know your Bible, you know in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel, who was a prophet in Babylon with the exiles, had a vision by the river, and he saw coming from Jerusalem the image of the Lord on his throne, and the throne was on wheels. And the idea there to the ancient mind was that here is a God who is not shackled to a particular piece of ground, but here is a God who rules everything. He's mobile. And that's what we see here. In the first vision, we see savage destruction as one beast consumes another. But in this vision, we see justice being administered. We see the judgment throne set up and the books being opened. And we ought to immediately think about Revelation chapter 20, where we read, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And so we have here, you know, the idea that there is judgment, there is justice. What we find in the world is chaos. What we find in the world is savagery. What we find in the world is the living of the strongest. But what we find in God's world is justice being done calmly, correctly, measured, being dispensed. And then we see, you know, think about this. In the first vision, the scene of this world, what is it populated by? Almost unimaginable monsters, beasts, you know, beastly history. But what is the main character of this second vision? One like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of glory. A human being, one who has a rational mind. Who is this Son of Man? Well, it's pretty clear that this is no other than the Lord Jesus. Jesus, as you've read in the New Testament, speaks of himself as the Son of Man. 81 times in the four Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And when he did so before the Sanhedrin of the Jews, they instantly condemned him to death for blasphemy, because they understood what this vision was all about. On the one hand, we have death, destruction, failure, and downfall. On the other hand, we have dominion, power, glory, forever and ever. We hear an echo here of what Jesus was to say just before he ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so, we see the scene of this world, and then we see the scene in heaven. And we're to understand that what's taking place in this world is connected with what's taking place in heaven. That heaven rules and will overrule the violence and the chaos that we see here. Well, instead of me trying to explain it, let's let Daniel explain it. Let's go on to the explanation, verse 15 and following. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there, that is in the vision, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Verse 17 and 18 is the explanation. And it's a very concise, clear explanation. It just says to me, don't get tangled up trying to identify which kingdom is represented by each beast. That's not the point. The point is that the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. God's going to win, and we're going to triumph through Him. That's the point of this vision. But Daniel, I think like us, wants to understand a little better, especially that fourth beast. And so he goes on, verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, that which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about 10 horns were on its head, and the other horn that came up from before, which 3 of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. I'll just stop for a moment and notice Daniel gives us a little more information here about the vision he's recounted. Apparently the horn speaks great things. That's what he told us before. But he not only does that, he attacks the saints and he defeats the saints of God. So Daniel's naturally worried about this. And thus he said, verse 23, the explanation. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth. It shall trample them down and break it to pieces. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Daniel's not like King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was told by the prophet, because you showed your treasures to the Babylonians, they're going to someday come and take your kingdom away, and your grandchildren are going to be hauled off into exile. And Hezekiah said, well, I'm fine with me. As long as it didn't happen in my day, I'm okay. But here, Daniel is concerned. He's in his late 80s, maybe early 90s. He's not going to live to see this fourth kingdom come. But he's concerned for the people of God. And concerned he ought to be, because we see here that some terrible things are going to happen to the people of God. Yes, ultimate victory is certain, but we're going to really suffer. Daniel saw it in verse 21. This little horn shall make war against the saints and prevail against them. He's going to win. And verse 25, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. How long is that? I don't know. There's no way for us to calculate it. But what we're to take from it is the timer is set. So when God's people are defeated and suffer, it's only going to go so long, and a limit is drawn on it. I don't know when the limit's going to be reached, but it will be reached, and God's people will prevail. That's a promise he's given to all of us, that we, while we are going to suffer, we're never going to be thrown off. We're never going to be deserted. We're never going to be pressed beyond our ability with God's help. We're often pressed beyond our ability in ourselves. And so I think what we see here in this little horn is obviously the Antichrist. I think Rome certainly had many Antichrists in it. But I think that this is probably the man of lawlessness that Paul references in his letters to the Thessalonians. In any event, it shows us what we can expect in this world. Violence, chaos, hatred. Because as the people of God, we don't belong here. We belong to his world. We belong to him. Now, you know, I'm sure we have some folks here today that are visiting with us that are not perhaps entirely convinced about the truth of Christianity. And if that's you, we're glad you're here. We want you to know you have friends here, and we hope you'll come back. But I would just invite you to think about what you've heard so far. You've heard a Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is that this world is populated by monsters. That the empires, the nations that we see around us have extraordinary power, and some of them use them for benign purposes, but then many of them inevitably degenerate, and they become more and more violent and chaotic. And I would just ask you to think about what you've heard. Do you see any evidence of it in the world around you today? You know, Christianity doesn't teach the world's a bowl of cherries. Here we find stark realism. And in this realism, there's another question. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to try to ally yourself to one monster or another? Or will you call upon the Son of Man who comes in power and glory in the clouds of righteousness? That's who will overcome. Let's hear the last of the chapter, verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, that is the little horn, and to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. You know, as my boys grew up and went to school, they made friends there, and we got to know a family who had sons just about the same age as our sons. And their oldest son had a dream of going to Hollywood and working in the movie industry. Now, he didn't want to be an actor. He was one of the few that wanted to be behind the camera, not in front of it. He wanted to do the technical aspects of it. And he went to a technical school, and he got the experience he needed. He went to Hollywood, and he paid his dues, and finally he got a contract to work on a major motion picture. And, of course, the news came back to our little hometown that there he was. He's out there, and they're filming a big movie, and it'll be in town next year. Well, we waited for it to come to town. As it turned out, the movie was not well received. It became something of a bomb at the theater. But we all went and watched. And at the end of the movie, we all sat there. About 30 of us were sitting there in the theater as the credits were rolling because we wanted to see Nathan Hyatt's name roll by. And his mother warned us when it would happen, and we had our cameras ready. And when his name went by, everybody was applauding because we knew him. He was from our hometown, the boy who made good. You know, it was an exciting thing. Well, I mentioned that today because what we've seen here is a major motion picture, if you will. It's entitled The History of This World. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that at the end, when the credits roll, watch, because your name's going to be in the credits. Now, the point is that all of us have a part to play in this world, in this great story, this story of God's glory, this story of the triumph of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, where is my loyalty and where is my life focused? It's so easy to have our focus here in this world alone. Here at sea, where the waves are crashing upon us. I mean, look around us. What do we see? Violence, chaos, hatred, ignorance. I have difficulty listening to the news anymore. I just can't hardly stand it. That's what we find in the world around us. And it doesn't surprise me in verse 28 where Daniel says, I was alarmed and my color changed. Yeah, he knows in the end the good guys are going to win, but he also knows what it's going to cost. And the costs are going to be very real. And the pain that you and I will be called to go through, the suffering, is very real as well. Christianity is not a bowl of cherries. We're not saying, well, let's just praise the Lord and go la, 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 and it'll go away. That's not genuine Christianity. That's not what we find here in the Word. But what we find here in the Word is realism and real hope. Because we see there's a throne room. And we see the Ancient of Days is on that throne. And we see that His rule is a rule of peace and of justice and of mercy. If you adopt Daniel's perspective, you will still be alarmed. You will still be troubled. And there will be days when your color will be drained. But you will never be left alone. You will never be isolated. You will never be left without hope. As Isaiah reminded the people from the Lord, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you tell us a realistic tale here. You don't try to blow sunshine up us here. You don't try to tell us to just let go and let God. But you show us that there's a real enemy to deal with. And as we look back on the history of the church, we see that our forebearers in the faith struggled and were often defeated. They sailed through bloody seas. And we know that we are called to do the same, for we are part of them. And yet we know that for those who look to you, there is a day of peace. We know there is a throne of grace and of justice. And we know that you will care for your people and keep all of your promises. Father, if there are those here today who've not been aware of these things before, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would open their hearts to understand the nature of the world we live in and understand the nature of your kingdom and of your rule. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to be swamped by the storms of the sea that have come upon us in this day, but to keep our eyes firmly on He who can walk on the waters, He who can calm the storms, He who is our Savior and Lord, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.